If you would, this morning, turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We will again this morning read from verses 1 through 8. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for loving us in Him. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals Him, takes the things of Christ and makes them known. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning as we come to your word, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we might see who Christ is, we might see who we are in Him by grace, that our lives would declare and reflect and reveal in every aspect the power of the gospel and what it means to be in Christ. And we will praise you and we will thank you both now and forevermore. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God bless the reading of His word this morning. Last week we began to look in verse 1 of Revelation 21 at the new heaven and the new earth. John is given this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And we know back from chapter 20, verse 11, that the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whom presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them anymore. Really, what we have in this new heaven and new earth is just in our thinking, we have the Lord preparing a new house for his bride. There's about to be a wedding. The groom, as we see the reigning Lord, is now preparing the place that he and his wife will dwell and live for all eternity. That is the new heaven and the new earth. It will be revealed when Christ appears. It will be completed when Christ appears. Let's quickly go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Familiar portion of Scripture. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Paul's saying, I want you to be informed. I want you to be aware. I want you to have knowledge of what happens to those who have died. And particularly in light of they've died before the Lord's return, before the consummation. Are they going to miss out on something? Are they going to be lacking something? We saw from chapter 20, verse 4, that really at death, those in Christ come to life and they're enthroned with him, on thrones, reigning with him, worshiping him. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." That's all those who have died before the consummation. "In Christ, those who have been enthroned and reign with him for the 1,000 years, which is the time between Christ's enthronement and his second coming or the consummation." When we die, we don't go to sleep in the sense of just soul sleep until the consummation. Revelation 20 tells us we are enthroned, reigning with Christ. Tom Wells this morning is reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping. I'm not for sure I understand exactly what that reigning is, but it is saints actively involved, reigning with Christ as he reigns and rules over all things, doing it in an act of worship. "For this we believe, for this we say to you by the way of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are falling asleep." The King James has, I think, the word prevent, which is an unfortunate in the change, the way words change. Prevent simply is that all Paul is saying, we're not going to go before them. Somehow they're not going to be delayed. They're not going to miss out on anything. He says, "We will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead get a head start when the graves are open. But we ascend together. We are taken together into the presence of the Lord. And in that instant, when if we're alive, our bodies are changed and we go from this mortal body into an immortal body, and the graves are open and those who have died in Christ receive their glorified bodies. We're all there together with the Lord. then we who are alive remain and will be caught up together. Now this is the rapture. And there's a lot of different teaching on what the rapture is, particularly if you come from a dispensational background, the secret snatching away of the church, the a lot of videos, a lot of books written on that. But this, Paul is clearly telling us that when the Lord appears, His people will be, those who are alive, will be caught up with Him, meet Him with the air, with the rest of the saints, and will always be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, someone says, Mike, do you believe in the rapture? Yes. But let me explain what I believe about the rapture. It's not what is so commonly taught today. There will be a rapture of the saints who are alive. We don't know when that will be. The Lord will return, I believe, when the last person for whom He died is saved. And the body of Christ is complete and the temple is complete. I know He won't come before that. Until the last one to whom the Father gave Him before the foundation of the earth, when they come to faith in Christ, then it's going to end. And it all happens in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet, the judgment, the separation, the new, the old earth fleeing away, the new heaven and the new earth coming. It all happens at the consummation. Everything changes. Everything is going to change in an instant. The old heaven and the old earth we saw last week will not be annihilated. It's not going to be just utterly wiped out and God is going to come over here and start anew and afresh. What this is telling us is that the house that the Lord is preparing for His bride, this new house that He's going to build, is going to be a new heaven and a new earth that has no effect, no taint of sin or corruption in it at all. It is a new heaven. It is a new earth. All of the effects of sin are removed. Heaven and earth are reunited. Heaven and earth are brought back together. Just like they were in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. Before Adam sinned and rebelled against God and said, God, I don't have to listen to You. I don't have to obey Your commands not to eat of that tree. I can live in Your world my way. And that is the attitude of every sinner, everyone who hates Christ, everyone who just lives focused upon themselves. I will live in this world created by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ my way, under my rules. So heaven and earth are separated. Adam and Eve are taken out of the garden where the communion and the fellowship took place. Cherubim are placed there with swords in their hands. You can't come back in. Holiness has separated sin, man from God. One of these days, heaven and earth are going to be brought back together in a completely holy, new, sin-free way. Heaven and earth are going to be brought back together, but it's not going to just be the Garden of Eden restored. It's going to be much, much, much better. Because there'll be no possibility. There'll be no possibility of sin ever coming back in again. There'll be no possibility of a second fall. Why do you say that? Because of the last part of verse 1. and there is no longer any sea. There is no longer any sea. In the first heaven and earth, there was the possibility of a fall. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is no possibility at all of another fall. Because there is no sea. There's no more sea. Now, this isn't talking about Myrtle Beach. This isn't talking about Florida. This isn't talking about those who just love to go bake themselves in the sand, it's not talking about oceans. In fact, it's not, in essence, talking about water at all. It's talking about wickedness. It's talking about rebellion. It's talking about self-worship and self-focus. There's nothing wrong. And I'm sure in the new heaven and the new earth, there's going to be plenty of water. There'll be beaches. See, the sea that no longer exists symbolizes the realm from which chaos comes, from which rebellion comes, that wages war against the first earth. Satan wanted to get at God. He wanted to be equal with God, but he couldn't get to God, so he comes through his creation to wage this war. He comes to the highest point of God's creation in Adam and gets Adam to fall. And now there is this war that we're involved in. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, and we'll see again this whole concept of how that first century would have thought when they heard this, no more sea, and what they thought about the sea. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 3. And four beasts were coming up from the sea. This is Daniel's dream. And he said, different from one another. Verse 17 says, "These in interpreting this, these great beasts, they were beasts, which are four in number, four kings who will arise on the earth." They were four kings, four kingdoms that would arise that would be in opposition to God, in opposition to his people, that would oppress the people of God. They were the Babylonian empower, the Medo-Persian empower, the Greek with Alexander the Great, and then finally Rome. And if you look in Revelation 13, we see this final beast represented in Revelation chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, 10 crowns, and on his head were blasphemous names. From the sea, John saw the beast emerge, who receives power from the dragon, who is Satan, to wage war against the saints. And then turn with me to Jude. Back up just a couple of chapters, a few pages in your Bible to Jude. Look in Jude, beginning at verse 12. Speaking of false prophets, speaking of those who are opposing truth, those who are opposing the church, those who live for themselves. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. These are people within the church. who are opposing the church. When they, let's start again. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. People who, can't run sideways here too much. But people who come to church just for selfish reasons, for what they get out of it, to have themselves elevated and lifted up. Preachers who are just in it for reputation and fame and significance. Look how they're described. Caring for themselves without fear. Clouds without water. Clouds without water. Carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea. Casting up their shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. This is a warning against false professors and false teachers. People who just love to stir things up and just agitate things. There's no more sea. Revelation 15, verse 2. In the new heaven and the new earth. 15:2. John says, And I saw like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and the image of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God in the new heaven and the new earth, the sea is perfectly calm. It is clear. It is pure. It is holy. There is no taint of sin or rebellion, or selfishness. The new heaven and the new earth, there is no longer any sea. Don't you just kind of long for that? Don't you just long? I mean, not just as we look out at the world and all that's happening around us, but as we look at ourselves. Is there anything in us that just longs for the time? When this battle of self, this battle of pride, this battle of arrogance will be over. And every thought will be held captive to Christ. Every desire, every longing will be to worship and to serve and to praise Him. As Spurgeon said, there's still enough sin in the best of saints to kindle 1,000 hells. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Wickedness and rebellion will be gone. That's the new heaven and the new earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven. I don't know what your concept of heaven is. I mean, is it someplace that you go? Is it Is it just going to be streets of gold? Is it going to be my mansion somewhere built next door to Jesus? And I'm going to be with my family because the family circle will be unbroken. The new heaven is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, reunited with the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, revealing the triune God in constant fellowship with us. But it's going to be on this earth, a renewed earth, an earth that has been cleansed of all the effects of sin. It's going to be as the bride of Christ. We're not going to have our individual little places. We are going to be a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. In my Father's house, singular, are many mansions, plural. It's the plurality, it's the body, it's the elect of all ages called together to be the household of God, to be the bride of Christ. Got to be very careful. We just want to individualize what we think heaven is going to be. And it's beyond our imagining. We can't get our minds around it. It will be so much more than anything that we can imagine here upon earth. It's going to be so much better. Sometimes, I don't know if you're, I can't imagine loving every woman as much as I love Barbie. I mean, that's unimaginable. But I can't imagine not being married to Barbie. But I know whatever heaven is going to be, it's going to make whatever we have shared over these past 49 years nothing in compared to our relationship with the reigning Lord Jesus Christ as His bride joined to our husband. We won't even think of those things. We won't even think of what life was like in this old earth that was marred by sin and self. That's the new heaven and the new earth. Then in verse 2, we have a glimpse. We have a glimpse of the bride. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the pearly gates, the streets of gold, all of those things that we hear about in Southern gospel music, that's what heaven is going to be. That's the bride. That's the bride. The temple. The bride and the groom living in this new house of the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. And what we have in verse 2 is a glimpse. It's a quick glimpse of this. John does this all the time through the book of Revelation. We won't take the time to look there. But he says something, then something else takes place, then he comes back to what he mentions briefly here. A great literary technique. We're really going to see the full development of verse 2 in verses 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. 22, the chapter heading on 22, just that's one of the most unfortunate chapter breaks in all of Scripture. It should be down after verse 5. Because all the way through verse 5 of chapter 22, we're given a description of what this bride is like, what this place is like, what this temple is like, what this amazing bride is like. So it's a first glimpse. It's a first look. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Again, heaven, the bride comes down out. The New Jerusalem comes down to this earth, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. A couple weeks ago, did a wedding in Florida. And did something and experienced something they had never ever experienced before in the 40 years of doing weddings. They had what was called a first look. Maybe you're familiar with that. I've never ever heard of it before. Before the wedding service, it was outside, beautiful setting underneath the oak trees. The Lord blessed us with just a beautiful day. The weather was absolutely perfect. But before the wedding service, I think the wedding was going to be 4:30. But before the wedding service, the bride, dad, was brought in and made to stand with his back. And then the bride came in. And they said, okay, Tommy. His name was Turn Around. And he turned around and saw his daughter. And he gave her a gift. And they hugged. Then a little bit later, they took Matt, the groom. And outside in a beautiful setting, they had him stand with his back. And they brought Rachel up and said, all right, Matt, turn around. And he looked for the first time in the wedding gown at Rachel. I was standing off a little bit. And they looked at one another. They read words to one another. And then they asked me to come in and pray with them. And we had a beautiful time of prayer there. Tell you what, it was a lot easier on me. They had sliding doors at the back of the aisle, kind of barn doors, and they put her back and then just opened her up. The doors opened as she came down. This is what John is giving his readers here in 21:2. He's giving them this first look at what the wedding feast is going to be, what the bride is going to be, what the consummation is going to be. And then in 21:9 through 22:5, he just goes into ever, as we will see, detail. More and more detail. But it's the picture of the bride. It's a picture of the people of God. He calls the New Jerusalem the bride. The bride of the Lamb, dressed and arrayed in righteousness. He's calling suffering first century Christians. People who are being persecuted. People who are going through trials and difficulties and pains and sufferings and disappointments. He's saying, look what's coming. Look what's coming. Yeah, right now you have no place to lay your head. Right now you're being abused and you're hurting and you're struggling. But this is what's coming. This is what's coming. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Even in our strugglings and our trials now. Go ahead and you read through those next verses. The day's coming when our Lord, here's our hope, the Lord will wipe away every tear. from our eyes. Verse 4. We will be His people and He will be our... The reigning Lord Jesus Christ will be with us physically. Not just by faith. It will be in this new spiritual physicality. And He Himself will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, verse 5, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, created all things. Colossians. He is the one who will make them all new. And to those first century suffering believers and to 21st century suffering believers, it is only the reigning Lord Jesus Christ that can wipe tears from our eyes and bring comfort in times of suffering and pain and death. Verse 6, He says, it's done. Here's our assurance. Our hope is that one day it will all be gone. But if we are not now experiencing the reigning Lord Jesus Christ wiping tears from our eyes and being a very present help in time of trouble and being an encouragement and being an strengthening and comforting us because of the glory of what we know is coming. If we don't love being the body of Christ now, the church, why do we think we will love it then? We are practicing right now by grace through faith what eternity is going to be. What John is doing here, and let me make this last quick point. What John is doing here, it's 2 Corinthians 4 when Paul says, well, let's read it. I don't want to misquote. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For momentary, verse 17, light affliction. We're back up to 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And you've just gone through all that he's gone through. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. It doesn't say should be being renewed day by day. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's a work of the Spirit. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What John is doing here and what he will do through this 21st chapter, the first part of chapter 22, is giving us a view of what's coming and the glory of what it means to be in Christ and to be the bride and to be the temple being fitted together into this dwelling place of God. The glory of that. If we don't see that glory, and it's not, again, by the work of the Spirit, made a part and a motivating part of our life, we're going to be overwhelmed by this world and the glory that the harlot and the great Babylon the Great and the influence of the world and all the enticements of the world are just going to take hold and are going to pull us away until we fit into the category of verse 8. of the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. For their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We have to see here the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the power of the gospel to overcome. And that's the promise in verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And we need to know today that we have an inheritance. We have been placed in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. The gospel, His work upon the cross of Calvary, has made me a new creation by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a coward. This world can't touch us. It can kill us, but it can't touch us. And we don't have to fear death. When Jesus, after He was baptized, was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights. Two things. 40 days without food. 40 days in a wilderness. And then comes the temptations. Two things. That empowered Him. That as we follow Him will empower us to resist and say no to temptation. Two things. Number one, as when He was baptized, as He came up out of the water, a dove descended upon Him like the Spirit, and a voice from the Father, from heaven, the Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine our Lord through the wilderness, living the perfect life of faith, producing a righteousness that will make Him acceptable to be the holy sacrifice? Our Lord in His ears from heaven, hearing, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you hear that? Is your faith, the working of the Holy Spirit that has placed you in Christ, is there anything in our hearts that we hear from heaven the Father say, "This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved daughter. This is My child, and I am well pleased with you because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you've been placed in Him." Not ourselves, not how hard we're working, not how hard we're trying, not how spiritual we think we are. We simply, by God's grace, have been placed in Christ, and He is pleased with us. Nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful for saying no to self and sin and saying yes to the church and to the bride of Christ. The second thing, Satan's last temptation, he took Jesus up on top of this mountain and showed Him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world and said, "I'll give them to you. They can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die." What has Jesus seen in the presence of the Father from eternity past? He's seen the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. He's seen the glory of His bride. He has seen a glory of a restored heaven and earth. Satan didn't have anything to offer. Satan didn't have a glory to offer Him. And it's the same thing for us. The more clearly we see who Christ is, what Christ has done in making this new home for His bride, who He is, who we are in Him, then again, this world has nothing to offer us. It's all lies. It's all temporary. It's all passing away. We have, by God's grace, been given a glimpse of the glory to come. I hope you can see it. I hope this morning you've had a first look. A first look at your groom. A first look at Christ. It's a look now by faith and in faith. And it's through a glass darkly. But we've seen something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever touch that. Let's stand. Oh, what grace is ours. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for grace. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this portion of Scripture that gives us a glimpse. And all the pictures and all the things that will follow, the details, just as we read them, may our hearts just be filled with amazement that that's a picture of who we are in Christ by grace. How precious the bride, the church, is, that the groom would make a house, a new heaven, and a new earth. How much He loves her. May we return that love. In small measure now, in great anticipation of that day that we see Him face to face. Lord, would You be pleased to reveal Yourself to each and every one of us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.